Great to see you tonight, and I'm so glad that you are here back on a Sunday. What a great crowd for a Sunday night. And man, so many churches don't have church anymore on Sunday night. We got a full house next door for Awana and full house in here. That's pretty good, amen? And man, I'm really thankful for you being here. And if you need a handout, lift your hand up high. Our ushers will be glad to bring you one. Doug, if you could bring me a handout, I need one up here. And I've been doing a series here, thank you, Doug, on how to resolve conflict. And you know, conflict is a part of life. There's no way to avoid it. You're going to have conflict in your marriage. You're going to have conflict with your children. You're going to have conflict at church. You're going to have conflict at work. You're going to maybe have conflict with your neighbors. You're going to have conflict with your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa. It goes on and on and on. It's a part of life. It's inevitable. Biblically, how do we resolve it? That's the question. And so, you know, we've learned that the first two steps when we find ourselves in a dispute are, number one, answer the question, is this worth fighting over? And we looked at, there are times when the answer to that is no. I can forgive it, apply grace, and go on, and I really don't need to say anything. I can just, it's not worth it. The second thing, though, bring me back just a hair, Mike. The second thing we looked at is that we must examine ourselves and see how we may have contributed to the conflict. Once we begin to see how our wrongs may have contributed to a problem, then what we need to do is seek to free ourselves from sin. See, once we examine ourselves, and the Holy Spirit maybe reveals some things in our life that have been wrong, then hopefully what we're going to do is that will motivate us to free ourselves from that sin that we've been involved in. And that's important if we're going to have any hope of resolving the conflict. There's a verse. I'm going to have you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to grab a verse back here in Proverbs and just read it to you for time's sake. But in Proverbs 28, 13, you go to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 28, 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If we are going to free ourselves from sin, then it's going to take a threefold process. The first is repentance. The second is confession. And I'm really not talking about confessing to God. I'm talking, although that's important, but I'm talking about confessing our sins to those that we may have offended. Repentance, confession, and then the third area is personal change. We're just going to cover the first two tonight. We'll spend a whole week on the third one, on personal change, next week. You know, God has provided a way for us to obtain forgiveness from other people, a way for us to clean up the past, and then to change undesirable patterns of behavior so that it doesn't happen again. We're going to look at these one by one. And the first thing that we're going to look at is, number one, repentance. Repentance. That is the first step in gaining freedom from sin. Now, before we talk about what repentance is, I think it's important that we understand what repentance is not. Let me give you three quick thoughts in your handout. Number one, repentance is not feeling uncomfortable. Number two, repentance is not a mere apology. It's not a mere apology. And number three, repentance is not feeling bad. Feeling bad. Repentance is not simply remorse. Now, you need to understand that repentance may be accompanied by sorrow. Absolutely, it might. It probably will. But repentance goes beyond just being sorry. In 2 Corinthians 7, I want you to notice here verse 9. Paul says, "Now I rejoice." Now remember, this is written after his first letter to the Corinthians where he really, really had to rip them. I mean, he gave them an apostolic rebuke in the 1 Corinthians letter. Well, he writes to him in 2 Corinthians, and look what he says in verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made what? Sorry. I'm not just rejoicing because you were sorry. He says, but that you sorrowed to what? Repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. Notice that. That ye might receive damage by us in nothing. And then notice verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That's not talking about being saved from your sins, going to heaven. These people are already saved. Salvation means deliverance. Deliverance from those habitual sinful patterns. He says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation or deliverance from that sin. Not to be repented of, but notice the sorrow of the what? World worketh death. In your handout it says that according to this passage, there is a godly sorrow and there is a worldly sorrow. What does it mean if a worldly sorrow? Well, let me ask you something. Do lost people sin and feel sorry about it later sometimes? Sure. Sure. You're sorry that you got caught. Okay? Right. I mean, but you're sorry. But you're sorry that you got caught doing something that's embarrassing, or you're sorry because you're suffering some unpleasant consequences of your actions, such as maybe financial loss, a broken marriage, a damaged reputation. You're sorry. You're sorry for the unpleasant consequences that you're having to deal with. Now, any normal person, lost or saved, is going to feel regretful when faced with those kind of consequences, a financial loss, a broken marriage, a damaged reputation. I mean, any person's going to be sorry for those consequences. But if it's a worldly sorrow, before long, what happens is that worldly sorrow, it dies away. And then those people begin to behave just as they did before. Instead of changing their thinking, and instead of changing their conduct, they simply try harder not to get caught again. You know? That leads to further grief. You know, for example, if a guy's unfaithful in his marriage, he's lost, he doesn't know the Lord, he's unfaithful in his marriage, and it results in a divorce. He's sorry, you know? Maybe he's sorry over that. He's sorry for the consequences. He's sorry for the embarrassment. He's sorry for the humiliation. He's sorry for his children. He's sorry for what he put them through. But the thing is, you know, if there's not genuine repentance, if there's not a godly sorrow, then that guy could end up getting married again, and could he do the same thing again? Absolutely. You see, a worldly sorrow dies away and you end up getting caught up in the same patterns again. And of course, that just leads to further grief. Now, that's a worldly sorrow. You know, before I ever got saved, man, when I was a kid growing up, let me tell you something. When I did wrong and I got caught, I was sorry. How about you? But I really wasn't sorry over my conduct. I was sorry I got caught, and I was sorry for the consequences that mom and dad brought to me. But I was not sorry for the conduct. I was just sorry I got caught. And I was sorry for the consequences. That's worldly sorrow. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. Now that's not godly sorrow. And that ain't going to do you any good. There is a godly sorrow. What is that? Let's look in your handout. Godly sorrow. Write this in. Godly sorrow involves a change of mind about our sin. Okay, now there's a change of mind. You know what happens when we have godly sorrow? Keep your bookmarker here. And we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians. But I want you to flip over to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. A change of mind about our sin. That's a godly sorrow. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy 2, I want you to look at it now and read along with me here silently while I read aloud. 2 Timothy 2, 25. Notice it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance, notice this, what is repentance? It's the acknowledging of what? The truth. I'm acting wrong. This is not right. This is a lie. This is a satanic deception. And the truth is this, and I need to be living according to the truth. Look at verse 26. What happens when I do that? And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Hey, do you want to know what godly sorrow is? Godly sorrow is when we have a change of what? Mind about our sin. What does that mean? That means that we admit, man, I was deceived. We admit it. I was deceived. And then we acknowledge the truth. That's a change of mind. Number two, the second part of godly sorrow is that it involves a renouncing of sin. A renouncing of sin. A change in thinking. Listen now. A change in my thinking patterns should result in a change in what? If I change my thinking, hopefully what's going to follow? My actions. Right. If I change my thinking, then if I renounce sin, that change of thinking leads to outward changes. Number three, godly sorrow involves a turning to God. You sorrow because you have offended God. You realize that, man, this is a personal offense against God Himself. This is a personal offense against God Himself. So it's a change of mind about my sin. It's a renouncing of that sin. And then it's a turning to God. That's godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. If you flip back to 2 Corinthians 7... 2 Corinthians 7. I want you to look at a key here, okay? Verse 10, 2 Corinthians 7, 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, deliverance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, deliverance from that sin, not to be repented of. You know what that tells me? In your handout, true repentance leads to deliverance from sinful habits and patterns. Let me say that again. True repentance, you're truly repentant. It leads to a deliverance from sinful habits and patterns. You know, a lot of us have habits that we have started as children, and we have carried those habits through into childhood, into our marriage, into everything, area of our life, work, you know. Can God change? Can He change those sinful habits and patterns in our life? Yes. But can God change it if we don't repent? No. No. God cannot change those sinful habits and patterns if we do not repent, which is an acknowledging of the truth. See? It's a renouncing of that sin. We recognize that's sin. I renounce that. I'm not sorry I got caught. I don't just feel bad because of the consequences. No, I really am sorrowful over that. That was an offense to God. That habit in my life, that sinful pattern in my life, that's hurting people. And I want to turn from that, and I want to turn to God. Now folks, listen. If we're going to free ourselves from sin, that's where it starts. Have you ever maybe had a loved one or a friend, and they had a destructive habit or pattern in their life, and they're just shooting themselves in the foot over and over again, and you try to talk to them and you try to help them, and they just keep doing it over and over and over again? And you get so frustrated, and you think, why can't they see it? It very well could be they are sorry that they got caught. They're sorry for the consequences. They're sorry for the headache and the hassle that it's made for them. But once that wears off, then they go right back to it. That's because this didn't happen. A change of mind about it, a renouncing of it, and then a turning to God. You see, true repentance leads to deliverance. It leads to salvation, deliverance. I'm not talking about being saved from your sin and going to heaven. That's a whole other issue. We're talking about daily Christian living right now. And Paul said that when we do this, it leads to salvation. It leads to deliverance from those destructive habits and patterns. But there is a second thing. If we're going to free ourselves from sin, number two is confession. Confession. This is the second step, is dealing with confession. Dealing with our sin through confession. This is one of the most liberating acts in life. It says in your handout, unfortunately, many people do not experience the freedom that comes through confession because they've never learned to confess their wrongs to others honestly and unconditionally. How many of you have ever said or heard somebody say, I'm sorry if I hurt you? You know, let's just forget the past. I suppose I could have done a better job. How about this one? Well, I guess it's not all your fault. Those are token statements that do not encourage genuine forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, fortunately, the Bible provides very clear and specific guidelines for an effective confession. If you offend your spouse, your wife, your children, a coworker, a church member, someone in your life group, I want to give you the 7 A's of an effective confession. Okay, here they are. Number one, address everyone involved. Address everyone involved. We should confess our sins to every single person who's been directly affected by our wrongdoing. Now, I understand all sins should first be admitted to yourself. You first got to realize that you sin. So the light has to click. The light's got to turn on here first. Then, of course, you need to talk to God about it. You need to admit to God that you've sinned. Now, if it's a sin of the heart that nobody else saw, if it's a sin of the heart that nobody else was involved in, then you know what? You can handle it right there with the Lord, and it doesn't need to go any further. Amen? Aren't you glad you don't have to come and tell me all your sins? We don't have a confession booth around here anywhere. Amen? And I'm real glad too, because I don't care to know it. You know what I'm saying? I don't. That's the last thing I care to know is your sins. You know. But if our sins involve such an action as slandering somebody, or stealing from somebody, or lying about somebody, then it needs to be confessed to those who have been affected. If it's only one person, then you go to that one person and you tell them, man, I was wrong. Forgive me. If it was a group of people, then you either go to each one privately, or if appropriate, you get the whole group together and you tell them, I was wrong. I messed up. You know, there are times when I've been coached baseball teams or been on a team and a player maybe, say for instance, he disrespected the coach in front of everybody. That would call for an apology in front of the whole team. Bring the whole team together. Everybody heard it. Everybody saw what the player did. They'd get everybody. If say, you did something wrong in front of the whole life group, well, then it may be appropriate to get the whole life group together and just say, hey, just want y'all to know that I'm really sorry for what I did and that was wrong. But the point is, you address everybody involved. You address every person that's been impacted by your wrongdoing. I'm telling you, we don't do this enough. This is one of the most liberating things to do in life, but our pride doesn't like it. We do not like to admit we've been wrong. We do not like to admit that we've done someone wrong. And so we tend to just hold it in, or we tend to rationalize it. You know, we tend to excuse it, and we don't experience that liberty that comes through just a true, honest, heartfelt confession. Address everyone involved. Go to Luke 15. Let me show you a passage there. Luke 15. And this is, of course, the story of the prodigal son who had left home under very bad circumstances, disrespected his father. And if you look down at verse 18, Luke 15, 18, the prodigal son finally comes to his senses and he has a change of mind, which we talked about earlier. He had a change of mind, which led to a renouncing of his sin, a turning to God. Notice verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against what? Heaven, okay, God, and what else? For thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. What a great example of how to confess. An effective confession. Address everybody involved. If you lose your temper and you act in a way that's unbecoming at the home and everyone in the family's there, you get the family together in the living room, just tell everybody, messed up, forgive me. You know? Address everybody involved. Number two, this is a good one. The seven A's of an effective confession. Here it is. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Avoid if, but, and maybe. The easiest way to ruin a confession is to use words that shift the blame to other people or that attempt to minimize or excuse our guilt. We water it down. For example, how many of you have ever heard this one? And this is one I hate right here. I'm sorry if I've done something to upset you. Guys, that doesn't work with your wife. Have you noticed that? When you say, well, I'm sorry if I've done something to upset you. Have you noticed that your wife doesn't say, well, that's so nice of you to say that. She's thinking, you bozo, of course I'm upset. That's why I haven't talked to you for 3 hours. I mean, dummy. What kind of confession is that? You know? She's looking for, I'm sorry for doing blank. You know, the word if, I'm sorry if, what does that imply? Right, it implies, I really don't know whether I've done wrong or not. You know, that's what it implies. You know, the message that you're communicating is, obviously you're upset about something. I don't know that I've done anything wrong. But just to get you off my back, I'll give you a token apology. Right? By the way, since I don't know whether I've done anything wrong, I certainly don't know what I should do differently in the future. Therefore, don't expect me to change. That's what it says. I'm not sure I've done wrong. And I don't know what so that means I really don't know what to do differently in the future. So don't expect me to change. So it's only a matter of time before I do the same thing again. That's what that says. Well, I'm sorry if. Well, perhaps I was wrong. Maybe I could have tried harder. Possibly I should have waited to hear your side of the story. I guess I was wrong when I said those critical things about you. I only did it because you made me so angry. I shouldn't have lost my temper, but I was tired. Avoid the words if, but, and maybe. The third A in an effective confession is admit specifically. Admit specifically. The more precise you are when you make a confession to somebody, the more likely you are to receive a positive response back. I am so sorry for hurting your feelings. I am so sorry for losing my temper and saying, now you're getting specific. That's good. I had no business acting that way or saying that about you. I am so sorry that I repeated that gossip I heard about you. Specific admissions help to convince the other person that you're honestly facing up to what you've done, which makes that easier for them to forgive you. The fourth thing is this, number four. This is really profound. You ready? You guys are going to be blown away when I tell you this point. You're going to be like, man, that Pastor Dan, he's deep. He is deep. Number four, apologize. Now, isn't that profound? But you know what? That may not be the most profound thing, but a lot of times we don't do that, do we? We excuse it. We rationalize it. But hey, man, when you're going to confess, apologize. When you go to it, yeah, you need to admit what you've done, but then apologize for it. Make it a point to apologize for what you've done. Because that's an expression of sorrow or regret for hurting that other person's feelings or hurting their interests. It'll show that you understand how that other person felt as a result of your words or your actions. You must have been terribly embarrassed when I said those things in front of everyone. I'm very sorry that I did that to you. You know, that's a specific confession, and then it's an apology that went with it. I can see why you were frustrated when I didn't show up on time. I am so sorry I failed to keep my commitment to you. That's specific, and yet you're apologizing. Number five, accept the consequences. Accept the consequences. If you won't accept the consequences of your wrong actions, the person that you've wronged may assume that you're just trying to be released from your responsibilities, that you're not really repentant, you're not really sorry. You're not really confessing. If you're not willing to accept the consequences, then they think, well, you're just trying to get off, you know. Look with me at Luke 15, 19. Notice how that the son recognized that there would be consequences. He said in verse 19 to his dad, "And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy what?" Isn't that good? He recognized, my dad doesn't owe me anything. I did him wrong. I did him dirty. I embarrassed him. I disrespected him. I humiliated him. And my dad doesn't owe me anything. I'm just going to go and I'm going to apologize. I'm going to confess that I've been wrong. And then I'm willing to accept the consequences. And if that means that dad just treats me like one of the hired servants, that's okay. Because that's the consequences for the way I've acted. Now, we know the story that the dad had compassion. We know that the dad did end up just welcoming him back and loved on him. And that's a wonderful thing. But the son realized that there would be consequences. Go to Luke 19, Luke chapter 19. Look over there with me. All right, look at Luke 19. Notice Zacchaeus here. This statement right here really made his confession credible. Look at Luke 19:8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Boy, now, let me tell you something. That brought some credibility, didn't it, to what he was saying. Yeah, I repent. Yep, I'm sorry. Yep, I confess it. And I'm going to make it right. If you have violated your employer's trust, you just say, "Hey, you got every right to fire me because of what I've done, and I wouldn't blame you if you did." If you've damaged somebody's property, your neighbor, for example, you drove your car up on their grass and they go berserk because you've hurt their grass. You just be honest with them. You just tell them, "Hey, look, it may take me some time, but I'm gonna get the money. I'm gonna see that your property is repaired. I'm gonna see that it's replaced. I'm gonna see that things are done right." You know, hey, if you've helped to spread false information about another person, you may need to say, "Beginning tonight, I'm gonna call every person that I talk to, and I'm gonna admit that my statements were not true." The harder that you work to make restitution and repair any damage you've caused, the easier it is for other people to believe your confession, to believe it's credible, and to be reconciled to you. And by the way, your willingness to accept the consequences of your actions may encourage them to behave in a similar manner. Number six, alter your behavior. Alter your behavior. This is the seven A's of confession. Explain to the person that you offended how you're going to alter your behavior in the future. "Hey, I jumped to a conclusion and I've learned never to do that again." You know? Explain to them how you're going to alter your behavior in the future so that it won't happen again. And then number seven, ask for forgiveness. If you follow the first six steps, most people will readily forgive you, won't they? If they do not express forgiveness, you may want to flat out ask them, "Will you please forgive me?" If they don't offer it on their own, you may just want to ask them, "Will you please forgive me?" That lets them know that, hey, the ball's in your court. It's shifted to you now. I know I've deeply hurt you. I can understand why you have a hard time forgiving me. I hope that you'll soon be able to forgive me because I want to be reconciled. And I'm going to pray for you. You know, I'm going to repair the damage that I caused as quickly as I possibly can with God's help. I'm going to work to overcome this problem I have, or this destructive pattern in my life. If there's anything else I can do to make it right, let me know. I'm telling you, if you will put into practice these things right here, it'll revolutionize your marriage, your relationship with your family members. I would venture to say right now, there are people in this building, under the sound of my voice, there's somebody you owe a confession to. There's somebody you owe an apology to. You have offended them, you have done wrong by them, and you owe them an apology, and yet you won't do it because you're prideful. Or you offered a token apology and thought, well, if they still got a problem, it's their fault. Think about it. The Holy Spirit will convict us and He'll show us. He really will. But I'm going to tell you, it's a liberating thing when you learn to practice those seven guidelines. It's liberating. I would encourage you to take this and keep that somewhere handy, because, you know, this is just something that we deal with our whole life. I mean, all through life, you're going to be offended and you're going to offend people. And you're going to hurt people. And they're going to hurt you. This is something that we just deal with all the time. All the time. And it's something that we really, really need to just have it ingrained in our heart. And I'm sure all of you in here know, I mean, if you're married, I know you know, that there are effective confessions and there are non-effective confessions. And if you'll put into practice those things right there, it will revolutionize your marriage and your relationships. So when we talk about this thing of freeing ourselves from the sin, first step's repentance. We got to come to grips with it ourselves. We got to have a change of mind, a renouncing of it, a turning to God. There's got to be that inward change. But then that inward change leads to an outward act of confession when we go and we want to make it right. We just want to make it right. Let's have tender hearts. Let's do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.